He's God, the King of Kings, forever. We're going to be continuing our study today in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open up to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you may want to just stay there, or you may want to put a piece of paper in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when you get there. Because I want to read a passage that's really describes, in essence, the scene of what we're doing right now here, but from a heavenly perspective, or from God's, divine plan. Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John is given a vision. And in that vision, the Apostle John shares these words. He says in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were white like wool, white wool like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Sets a powerful scene for us of Christ. You may see that picture of Jesus, and perhaps it could even trouble you a little bit, because in your mind, you've thought, I can't wait to see Jesus someday and go up to him, and his eyes are going to have fire shooting out at me, and he's open his mouth and, sword. That's not what this passage is saying, right? It's important for us to remember what is the point of this passage. It's a symbolic vision given to John. You can't try and put it all together, because on the one hand, John's saying his face was like the sun shining at its fullest brightness. Well, we all well know we can't. If we were looking at the sun shining at its fullest brightness, there'd be no way for us to be able to see that his eyes were like fire and there was a sword coming out of his mouth. In other words, you can't put all of it together. It's not what Jesus looks like. What Jesus looks like is that resurrected Lord that his disciples knew, right? And is, our resurrected Lord Jesus. The point of it is symbolic. It's the power of Christ. It's the majesty of Christ. It's the strength of his words. And what's the vision saying to us? Where is he? He's walking among the lampstands. And what are the lampstands? His churches. The point of the vision is this. He's here right now. Jesus is here in our midst. That's the scene I want us to be fully aware of, because that's why we're here. This world shakes us. Could be national stories. The stock market plunged. Oh my, look at my retirement. The virus that's spreading. Oh my. More often than not, we're shaken by personal things. It's a personal financial thing that shakes us. It's a personal medical thing that shakes us. It's a personal relational thing that shakes us. We come together. I don't want to come together. I love you. I value you. But I don't want to come together so that we can just find the best support that we could give each other as human beings. I want to know when we come together, there's someone in our midst who is eternal. The eternal God who is all-powerful, who has won the victory, who says, I was dead, but now I'm alive. I have a plan for your life. That's the scene right here. So I hope you can see it. Because right now, Jesus is walking in the midst of this lampstand. He's here. This is his church. He's the one that is looking into your heart, not me. He's the one that's going to surround you with his love. He's the one that's promising you, if you'll let me, I can do something beautiful with your life. So it's with that in mind. That's the reality here that we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and we jump into a passage that all the difference is made when we go into this passage knowing right now that Jesus is the one. Oh, Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's overwhelming. He's here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So there's four things we want to see. And get them in time for us to be able to enjoy the Lord's table. One is this, what sin does. Two is what Jesus does. Three is what sin seeks to still do. And four is what Jesus keeps doing. All right? What sin does, I think that it's first important for us to understand the spiritual condition of the person that Paul is talking about in verses 9 and 10. Paul is speaking about someone who is still in their natural born condition of what? Sin. Their sin nature. You may not like that. You may say, I should get to be born with a clean slate. And in one sense, you were. The difference is you were actually born in Adam. Because Romans tells us what? As in Adam, because every one of us, doesn't matter your skin color, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter where you're from. Every one of us, we all come from the exact same human race, the race of Adam, right? As in Adam, Paul says to the Romans in Romans 5, all die because sin entered the human race through Adam and all sin. In Romans chapter 3, Paul's, it couldn't be any clearer. There is none righteous, no, not one. No, not one. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul is talking about that natural condition that we are born into where we are in our sin nature. That is how we are viewed by God. It's important to see that. Some translations will, and maybe yours does, there in chapter 6 and verse 9, it says wrongdoers. That's one of the possible translations of that Greek word, but I don't think it's the best. I personally love the New American Standard. I think it's a tremendously accurate translation, as are many. But it gets the word here in its full sense that, do you not understand that the unrighteous, those who are still declared unrighteous, that natural man, then Paul gives a list of some habitual behaviors that can characterize an unrighteous person. Now, they won't always. So when you read it and you're saying, wait a minute, I have a neighbor who's an atheist, and none of those things in verse 9 and 10. Paul's not saying every individual still in their unrighteous state will be characterized by these things. You may say, that's one of the kindest people I know. They're very moral according to our standards, and they may well be. But there is none that are righteous. Paul gives a list of things that would habitually, if these are habitual behaviors in a life, it would seem to suggest that that life is being identified by that. In other words, when we read these things, they're all nouns. These are nouns if you look in the Greek when he lists there fornicators, idolaters. They're nouns. What Paul's saying is that it is such a habitual behavior in their life that it really identifies them. Now, there's a few things, notes that I want to state about this. And the first thing is this. One of the reasons that I prefer the exact translation of the unrighteous, the ungodly, as opposed to wrongdoers, is because wrongdoers can be a little misleading. In other words, one of the things that we want to note here is this. You may be a child of God. It may be that you have already come by faith and said, oh God, I recognize that I fall short of your glory. In my sin, I am excluded from eternal life with you, but I believe that Jesus paid the price for my sin, as we'll see. I put all my faith in him, and you've been born again, and you're saved, you're forgiven. Paul's not saying if you do one of those wrongs, you're stripped of your membership in the body of Christ. You see what I'm saying? That's not what it is possible that someone who is a follower of Christ could fall into one of these things in this list. And so we need to recognize that. It doesn't mean the fact that someone committed one of these wrongdoings that therefore they now are no longer a believer, a follower of Christ. There's a second thing we want to note about it, and the reason I want to highlight it simply is because of the society we live in. And I'll be careful with, you know, I'm aware of the fact that we have different age groups in here, but Paul is making clear that we need to understand how God views sexual immorality. And so he uses some different words there for it, right? Fornication being when someone takes that beautiful gift that God has given to a man and a woman in marriage and they take it outside of marriage. Paul says, that's sin. Paul says adultery, when someone takes that beautiful gift of physical intimacy that God has designed for a man and woman in marriage, and they take that into a relationship with someone else who's married, or they themselves are married and they're involved with someone. Paul says there are those, homosexuality, who take that beautiful gift of physical intimacy that God has given for a man and woman in marriage, and they use it outside of that in relationships with those of the same gender, right? And the point is, Paul is drawing these out, and the reason I highlight them is this. We're well aware of the fact we live in a culture where the pressure is intense among us to what? To embrace those things, as long as they're two consenting adults, right? And Paul says, no, look, we have to be able to maintain and look and say, no, what God declares sin is sin. So I'm not the one who walks among the churches. Jesus is, right? He's the one who declares righteousness to us. There's a third note I want to make, though, and it's this. I have set that, I've kind of emphasized that, but we need to be careful that we don't elevate that. That in other words, those kind of immoral sins, because Paul puts them right in a list with people who what? Who are revilers. They use vulgar, demeaning, offensive speech, swindlers, thieves, those who are living in a constant life of, you know, drunkenness, right? Paul puts all of that together. And he's just making the point of what? That those things, when you see them, someone engaged in that activity, unrepentant and defending it, and it's habitual in their life, if you love them and you care about them, and they say that they're a follower of Jesus, you need to love them and care about them enough to say, look, I need to tell you, you may say you're a follower of Jesus, but I need to love you enough. Keep loving them. Keep valuing them. It's very important. But as you do, part of that love and value is to say, listen, you're claiming to be a follower of Jesus. I need you to know this unrepentant, habitual sin that you're defending in your life. Paul says that's the kind of thing that identifies somebody who's still unrighteous. That's something you need to consider. Why? Because look at what sin does. What does sin do? He says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He comes to the end of verse 10. He says what? They shall, you know, they nor any of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. What does sin do? Sin keeps me out of the kingdom of God. It keeps me out of heaven. It's not my opinion. That's the Jesus with the flaming eyes and the sword from his mouth who's walking among us right now saying, listen, your opinion doesn't matter. Oh, it matters here on this earth, and you can have an opinion, and we respect it, and we thank God for freedom. But it's not going to matter when your short days on this earth are over. Only his opinion matters. And he says, if you are still in your unrighteous state, you will not be in the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? Don't be shocked that I tell you, unless a man is born again, he will never see the kingdom of heaven. Whew. Paul says to the Ephesians, what? He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And if those words cause you to stir you a bit, they're supposed to. I could stand here and say, hey, listen, we're all just little sparks of light, and our job is to just help that light shine in you, because we're all, every one of us is, we're all part of God, and somewhere we're going. But that feels good, but it's not true. And it doesn't make sense, because we look out there and say, well, why is the world so ugly if we're all beautiful sparks of God? Created in God's image, yes, but look at what sin does. But here's the beauty of Jesus. That's where he begins, with us. That's where he meets us. That's what makes Romans chapter 5 so powerful. When we read those verses in Romans 5, and I remember there were some of the first verses I ever really read, and they became very powerfully favorite of mine, right? In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, when we read, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's where he meets us. Jesus walked the earth and he said, I came for those who know that they're sinners. That's where it begins. What does sin do? Sin keeps us from inheriting the kingdom of God. But the second thing is, what does Jesus do? And that's what Paul's excited about. Because what did he say there in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 after he gives that list? And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Washed, justified, sanctified, right? The New Living Translation says cleansed, made holy, made right. Paul says, you know that. You know that your life, you were habitually involved in that. And you've been washed. Whew. In Psalm 51, David gives us a psalm that many of us have turned to at times when we've experienced deep conviction. Times when we've sat there and been so aware of the sin that is plaguing our lives. Maybe it's a time like that for you right now. Jesus is here walking among us and he's standing by you. And you're feeling that conviction. And Psalm 51, the words that David uses in verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Blot them out. Verse 2, wash me, cleanse me. Verse 7, as we go down further in there, purify me, wash me. Verse 9, blot out all my iniquities. You can see David just, oh God, right? Remember different times, maybe you've been with somebody, you say, hey, don't move, there's a wasp on your back. Get it off me, right? That's just David saying, oh God, get it off me. Get the stains of sin off me because I can't do it myself. Blot it out. And boy, when you read Psalm 51, you know, put there, when you see David say, blot out my transgressions, just right next to that, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Because in Acts chapter 3, as Peter is preaching, Peter says, repent, therefore, in Acts 3:19, and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know what the word there, wiped away, is? The exact same thing that David's asking for. David says, oh God, please blot it out. David doesn't say, please give me more time to deal with my sin. He can't. David doesn't say, please give me an easier sentence. No. David says, I have one hope. If you totally blot out my sin. And in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter says, here's what Jesus does. He blots out your sin. He obliterates it. He wipes it away. Listen, I don't know what you are carrying with you today or what, are you sure? Let me just give you a few verses that describe that product, the product of what? God's forgiveness. What does God's forgiveness look like, right? In Psalm 103 and verse 12, Psalm 103 and verse 12, what do we read there? As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. It's just, completely. There's a prophet that you may have trouble finding. His name is Micah, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. If you go past your, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, get past all that and get, if you would, into those what we call the minor prophets. And if you see Obadiah and Jonah, right after them is Micah. And in Micah, we read the beauty of that. In chapter 7, Micah 7 and verse 19. For what do we read there? He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You see what God's promising? It was last VBS. Greg and I got slimed. And that slime, I remember that night after getting slimed out here, I went across to the missionary house and the hose and hosing everywhere, right? But on my way home, though, my flip-flops were sticking to my feet and things. I got out of my car seat. And I'm like, what? And so then I went and took a shower. 2 days later, I think I'm going, what in the world? There's still some slime there right now. I felt better when Greg told me, like, that later that week, are you still finding slime on yourself? Because the other day, I took a shirt off, and in the middle of my back was some of the slime. In other words, I missed the spot. I couldn't get it all. Not with Jesus. You see, friend, that's the point of it. Not with Jesus. Jesus says what? I wash it all away. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's what Paul says there to the Corinthians. You were. That's what you were in verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed. It's past tense. You were identified with those sins. You were identified in your sin nature, but no longer. You're a new creation. And he says later, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. He wipes out the debt. That's why we sang, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. But then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I'm no longer the same. You were washed. Paul's excited about that. But he's writing to them because he's concerned about something that's followed that up. And that's the third thing. What sin does, what Jesus does, but what sin seeks to still do. For what do we read there in verse 15? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? See, Satan's desire is to do what? Is to keep the flames of your sin nature burning hot. He wants to keep you enslaved to sin. Even though you've been washed, even though you've been cleansed, he wants to just keep that. What does Hebrews 12:1 say us? Lay aside the sins that easily entangle us and trap us. Who's he writing to? To believers. You're a child of God, you've been washed, you've been cleansed, but know this, what Paul says to the Galatians, your sinful flesh is still at war with the Holy Spirit, and your flesh is trying to stop the Holy Spirit from doing what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And so your sinful flesh is trying to cripple your growth. It's trying to hinder your fellowship with God. It wants to rob your joy. It wants to destroy your peace. By doing what? By putting back on those old clothes. I remember the first time I ever saw the movie Heaven Can Wait, 1978 movie with Warren Beatty. I don't know if you've ever seen it. There's other like spins on it, but in that movie, Warren Beatty is the quarterback for the Los Angeles Rams. But he is killed in an accident, but he gets up to heaven and the angel or whatever realizes it was a mistake. You weren't supposed to be killed. You can't get into heaven yet. Very biblical. It's a very biblical movie. And he says, so we got to find you another body. And so they put him in the body of this old rich guy. And he still wants to be the quarterback of the Los Angeles Rams. So he buys the Los Angeles Rams. And then he starts, trying to work out to become the quarterback. But it's fascinating because you're seeing Warren Beatty and that's how he's seeing himself. But when he looks in the mirror, he's in this old body, right? Ah. And as he's, trying to try out for the team, all the other players are looking at him like, what are you, nuts? Paul says, that's what you look like. Holy Spirit says, Vincent, would you look in the mirror, please? And I look in the mirror. Do you see? You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You're a new creature. Do you see what you're wearing in the mirror? Do you see that pride and that greed and that, you see what you're wearing? What are you doing? That's what he says. That's the heart of what he's saying here. He's not saying in verse 16 that if you go involve yourself with a prostitute, you're now married to her. That's not what he's saying. He's sharing part of that marriage context, but that's of two people who leave their father and mother, cleave to their wife, and join the intentional. He's not saying just because you committed that sin, you're now married to that person. What he's saying is, what are you doing taking your body, which is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and tying it to that? And he's trying to get us to realize, have you stopped and thought about how horrendous this is? Verse 20, you've been bought with a price. See, what Paul is reminding us is this. Do you know what it costs you to be washed and cleansed? It costs Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, sacrificing himself. Do you know what his love was like for you? His love was sacrificial. His love is committed to you. What is it when you go with a prostitute? That's not sacrificial, that's selfish. You're making no commitment to that person. You're disregarding them. You're abusing their life. How are you taking the greatest act of sacrificial love and commitment that's ever been seen, and you're tying that to a selfish act that disregards the value of another human being? How is this happening? How are those clothes being worn by you? That's the heart of what Paul's saying. What sin does, what Jesus does, what sin seeks to still do, but what Jesus keeps doing. And listen to this, because Satan's saying to you right now, some of you, see, you're not really a child of God because you've let this sin into your life. But listen, what do we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14? Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. See, Paul says, I'm talking to you as children of God who have been washed, who have been cleansed. You're putting these old clothes on. I want to call you away from it, but I want to remind you, you're still going to be raised up. If you've genuinely been a child of God, the fact that you're putting those old clothes back on doesn't change your identity. God is still going to raise you up through his power. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? In other words, you're still part of Christ. You still belong to him, even though you've put those old clothes on. Verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? The Holy Spirit is still in you. The point I'm making is this, what does Jesus keep doing? He keeps you secure. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm not trying to give anybody a false sense of salvation. If you've never put your faith in Christ, today is your day to do that. But what I am saying is this, if you're a child of God and you've been washed and you've been cleansed, that wasn't an act you did. That wasn't an act God did. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you've been born again, it's the Holy Spirit who gave you his new life. He has taken up residence in you. He will hold you secure. Paul says to the Ephesians, and when we read the letter to the Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, what does he say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's what he's done for you. Verse 14, he's given us as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit took up residence in you permanently to guarantee that you are one of God's children. Chapter 2 and verse 6, that he has what? God rich in his mercy. He's raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, my point is, when you are washed and you are cleansed, God does a work and he seats you in heaven. You can't lose that seat. You're not seated in heaven and then all of a sudden you lost the seat license to that. It's a work that God's done in you, and Jesus holds you secure, which is why the Apostle Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 38, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does Jesus keep doing? He keeps holding you secure. He will not let go of you. That's why one of my favorite passages, and I know I'm moving around, is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's there before Hebrews and James. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Oh. See, that's what I'm saying, what he keeps doing. Paul says, you've been washed and you've been cleansed. You put the old clothes on. That doesn't take away the fact that you've been washed and cleansed and now you're identified in Christ. Jesus keeps holding you. Jesus says, nobody's out of be able to pluck you out of my hand. I know my sheep and I give them eternal life. But Jesus does something else. He keeps calling you as well. See, because the problem is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, what they were saying. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. They're saying, hey, I can do whatever I want. Jesus holds me secure. Paul's saying, no. No, that's not the logical conclusion. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You belong to him. When you start putting those old clothes on and you're dabbling with that, hear him calling you. Ephesians 4, the very verse that reminds us of how secure we are, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you've been sealed to the day of redemption. That's eternal security. But what's he saying? Why would you grieve the Holy Spirit that's holding you secure? Why would you do that? Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Why are you just playing around with all this stuff? Jesus keeps doing what? He keeps us secure, but he keeps calling us. Because of what he's done, he's made it possible for us to live victoriously. In verse 11, when he says of 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. John MacArthur says, to be sanctified is to be made holy inwardly and to be able with the Spirit's power to live a righteous life outwardly. That's what we've been enabled to do. And that's why Paul says in verse 18, flee immorality. I've shared before that scene in Jaws where the guys decide they're going to go out fishing at night and they're tossing the stuff in. They're going to catch the shark or whatever. And the shark tears the dock apart and Charlie goes into the water and the shark, boom, 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 turning around. And his buddy's going, swim, Charlie, swim, right? I think of the scene from Forrest Gump. Run, Forrest, run, right? Run. Jesus says, Vincent, run. Run. Jesus walks among us right now. And he's here with the power of the gospel, and he's here for maybe you. Because maybe you've never put your faith in Christ. We're about to share this table, and I want you to share it washed and cleansed. Jesus says to you right now, that's the power of what I've done. I can wash away every one of your sins permanently. Maybe today is your day right now to say, Almighty God, I confess my sin. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Wash me clean, oh God. Won't you pray that just from your own heart and soul to God, Almighty God. I accept that I'm guilty of sin. I confess it all and I put my faith in Jesus who paid the price on the cross. He is the reason I can be cleansed, and I take that today. Maybe you're a Christian here today, and you're well aware as a Christian, you've been entangled in a sin. It's got you. Doesn't have to. Right now, between you and God, oh God, I claim that I have been washed and cleansed. I've been sanctified. I confess this sin, and I want to run fresh and clean with you anew. Won't you do that? Let's bow before the Lord. Jesus, you're walking among us right now. Oh, how much joy and peace we forfeit. Father, I just ask right now for those who are turning to you in prayer, for those who are turning to you and asking for forgiveness and new life, may you just fill their heart and soul right now in this moment with such a sense of cleansing. That as we turn to you and confess our sin, that we may take you at your word, that we are washed, we are cleansed. Lord, as your children, we pray, forgive us. You stand face to face with me right now, Lord, and you see and you're aware. Forgive us, Lord. We let go of the old dirty clothes again in a fresh way. We want to take a new step with you. Let us come to this table claiming that you have the freedom now to do whatever you want in our bodies for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a little chorus. We're going to sing it through twice.